Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to start with a story of a young family that leaves church one Sunday and they go over to the wife's mother's house for a big Sunday dinner. And the wife's mom had set out for the family a very elegant table, and the food is brought out and set on the table, and the young boy sits down and immediately starts putting stuff on his plate and grabs food and just starts eating away right away. And the mom says, "Johnny, we don't eat food before we've blessed the food. You know, we always say a prayer before we eat." And the son and the little boy says, "Mom, we don't have to pray here. This is grandma's house. She knows how to cook." There are times, just to be honest with you, that prayer isn't necessarily the most immediate need. For example, the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a guy laying in a ditch, and there's people walking by him, looking at him, seeing him in the ditch, seeing that he's hurt, seeing that he's bleeding. But prayer wasn't the immediate need, was it? They needed to get off their donkeys, and they needed to take that man to get some help. But they didn't. That's when prayer isn't maybe the most immediate thing. Or maybe you find yourself in the context of something that is, frankly, it's just evil. It exists for no other purpose other than to pull people into more and more sin. And that's not a time that you need to just sit down and start praying for protection. That's a time that you need to get out of the situation that you're in. You need to be like Joseph. You need to wriggle out of your coat and you need to run. So not every single moment that we face is a time where the very first thing we need to do is pray. But I do believe that one of those times that we do need to pray, one of those times when it is the first thing we need to be doing, is when we're trying to discern the will of God. And some might say, well, if we know what God's will is, then we don't need to pray about that. But I think a lot differently because of the text that we're going to study this morning. Remember, Elijah had told Ahab that Israel needed to decide once and for all who the God of Israel is going to be. And to show that Yahweh actually is the true God of Israel. Elijah told Ahab, there's not going to be any more rain until I say so, even though Baal was the god of rain, right? This was simply to expose Baal as a fake god. So for 3.5 years, there is no rain in the land. And notice, this is what Natalie read right at the very beginning. The very first verse of chapter 18, verse 1 says, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Now, here's my question. Wouldn't God's announced intention to send rain to the land make the idea of praying for rain kind of unnecessary? It hadn't rained in over 3 years. So why do you need to pray that it starts raining? Because God has already said, "I'm going to send rain. Why should I bow down and pray for rain?" But evidently, Elijah didn't think that God's announced intention precluded the importance of prayer. So let's start reading. We're going to be in verse 41 of chapter 18. This is right after what we talked about last week, that big showdown on top of Mount Carmel. The God of Baal has been exposed as a fake. The prophets of Baal have been slaughtered, and the people realize, yes, Yahweh is the true God of Israel. Look at what Elijah does next. Verse 41 says this, and Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is 18 miles away. So imagine what's going through Ahab's mind as the rain is beginning to fall and he sees this prophet running through the rain with his cloak tucked into his belt, outrunning his chariot all the way to Jezreel. It was a wonderful, supernatural, God-blessed day. But I want to ask the question, why did Elijah pray? Now, if God does not reign in heaven, there is no point in asking for rain for anything else from heaven. But does God's sovereignty exclude prayer's necessity? I think this story, I think it argues the converse. I want you to write this down. Here it is. It is God's will that we ask for his will to be done. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is sovereign. And God often makes the sovereign choice to accomplish his will, but only after he's been asked to do it. As an example of this is the captivity of the people of Israel while they were in Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet, before they were taken off into captivity, he brought a word from the Lord. This is a verse that y'all know. But I'm going to read more than just the verse we put on our coffee cups. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." We like that first part, don't we? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God said that right before he sent them away. Fast forward now, 70 years after those words were written by the prophet Jeremiah, and you read in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, in the year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. Notice, Daniel, once he knew that Scripture made it clear that it was God's will, that's when he began to pray for it. You see, prayer is not letting God in on our will. Prayer is lining up our heart with God's will. Prayer is asking God to make things be the way God wants them to be. Prayer is asking God to fulfill the desires of his heart. And when he does, and when God moves, and when he accomplishes his will here on earth, we can see it. And we can say, looks like rain. See, there's evidence of God's rule. Now, one day, every single knee is going to bow. Every single tongue is going to acknowledge the rule of God. But Jesus taught us to pray today for a glimpse of that future. We are to pray right now that there will be tangible expressions of God's rule here on earth today. So we pray, as we were taught by Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is come wherever his will is done, wherever his rule is present. And so our passion in our prayers should be the same as the angels in heaven, because in heaven, there's only one will. And the angels joyfully, immediately, obediently move to accomplish the will of God. We should pray with the same passion that the angels have to see God's will fulfilled. And a man that our Bible says is just like us, a man named Elijah, can help you and me. So I want you to notice some things about the prayer he prayed that can bless your prayer life as we look for God's reign over our lives. And here's the first one, write it down, the just do it principle. Elijah did, honestly, what anyone in Israel could have done. Elijah did what somebody else should have done, but which no one but Elijah actually did. He simply prayed for God's name and God's rule to be exalted in Israel. You see, the reign of God does not come by studying about prayer, or by affirming how great prayer is, or even by promoting prayer. It comes by actually praying. Are the monitors muted? Okay. I think this is something Elijah learned in those 3 years by that brook in Cherith, and when he stayed with that widow at Zarephath. Elijah learned the importance of finding a context where God can actually get your undivided attention. I think that's why it says He walked up to the top of that mountain to pray. He had learned in those years of seclusion by the brook where God gets your undivided attention. And I think sometimes for you and me, finding a place to pray is as important as finding a time to pray. And I also think that our culture conspires against us to rob you and me of a time and a place. I've learned that prayer must be an intentional priority. If I just wait for the time and I wait for the place to appear, then I'm never going to do a lot of praying. We don't pray because there's nothing else we can do. We pray because there's nothing better we know that we can do. After all, remember who it is that is personally delivering our request to God. I don't know if you remember this or not. Back in 2010, there was a story that came out, big scandal of Sarah Ferguson, the Duchess of York. She was having a pay-to-play scandal that she was running. What she was doing was her former husband, the prince, she was having people pay her a sum of money to have FaceTime with the prince. $750,000. That's all it took. So this was access that she offered to royalty. If you paid the right amount of money, you could go and have some personal meetings, maybe a business lunch with one of the Prince of Wales. The thing is, you already have access to the King of Kings. There's no price that needs to be paid. Do you know why? Because it's already been paid. Jesus is standing ready to deliver your request. So use it. When it comes to prayer, just do it. Earth is waiting for heaven to move, but so often, heaven is waiting for earth to ask. Second principle, the don't deserve it principle. A believer is often most vulnerable, I think, after a great victory. And remember, Elijah just had that awesome showdown on top of Mount Carmel. But notice how it says that he approaches God in this text that we read. Look at verse 42 again, the latter part of the verse. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, where he had just been, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now visually make that posture in your mind. Some of us would have to go to an emergency trauma room if we tried that. But the same man who stood tall in the presence of sin bows very low in the presence of God. Why? Because this whole episode hadn't been about defending the honor of Elijah. It had been about vindicating the honor and the name of the one true God, Yahweh. And so he prays, "This is not about me, God. This is about you and your honor and your glory and your person." And so Elijah submits himself and he kneels before his God. And by the way, have you noticed in scripture that whenever the posture of someone is praying, whenever their posture is mentioned, it's always, always in a position of submission. People kneel before the Lord. People lie down on the ground, prostrate before the Lord. People stand up with their arms open up to heaven as a universal sign of submission before the Lord. Just as an aside, you know what you don't see? Head bowed, eyes closed, folded hands. You don't see that in the Bible. See, I think posture is important. Our physicality is connected to our spirituality. I would suggest in your prayer times that you try to pray in a posture that physically humbles you before the Lord. God is not going to use proud people to accomplish his will, because that creates confusion about who should get the glory. Remember, God does not pay wages to us, so he's not obligated by us. He doesn't pay a wage to us, but he sure gives good gifts. So when we pray to God, we don't come on the basis of our goodness. We come on the basis of his goodness. He is a gracious God. We don't deserve it. There is nothing about my nature that deserves anything. But we pray because his nature is gracious. So first, Elijah prays. He just does it. Second, he gets humble before the Lord. He doesn't deserve it. Here's the third principle. The what is it principle. Let me illustrate with a story I heard about a father and his son. They went to a diner for lunch. It was noisy in the diner, and they're sitting at the table together, and the father's looking at his boy across the table. He says, "You know what, son? It's really noisy in here. How about you and I just say a silent prayer?" So they both bowed their heads. And after a moment, the father lifted up his head, and he noticed his son just kept his head bowed. Son keeps his head bowed, still keeping his head bowed. Father doesn't interrupt him, but finally, the son opens his eyes and puts his head up. He says, "Son, what were you praying about for so long?" The little boy says, "How would I know, Dad? It was a silent prayer." I'm not so sure that many of our prayers are not too unlike that. In other words, what exactly are we praying when we pray? Elijah was very specific in naming and claiming the will of God. We know exactly what he prayed. James tells us, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, Elijah knew exactly what it would look like for God's rain to come in that place, in that time, for that people. He knew what it would look like, and he asked specifically for it. Now, just think for just one moment. If we kind of stripped away your prayer life of all of those cliche-ridden, generic prayers that you pray, what's left? We pray prayers. Oh Lord, guide, guard, and direct us. Oh Lord, be with the missionaries. What have we asked God to do? How would you even know if that prayer was answered? See, I think our problem is we pray way too much about our kingdoms. Lord, solve my problems. God, give me fewer hassles. But prayer is supposed to be about God's kingdom. Seeing things on this earth come in line with
His will and His desires and His heart. And one of our problems in prayer is not that we're asking for too much. We're actually asking for way too little because we're spending so much time praying for our little kingdoms, not His.
Back in the 1960s, Arnold Palmer, I came to learn, was not just a drink of tea and lemonade mixed. It was a real person. He was actually one of the most popular athletes in the world in his day. He was an incredible golfer. Some would say one of the world's greatest golfers. He went on an exhibition to Saudi Arabia. The king of Saudi Arabia admired his skill. And after this match, word came to Arnold Palmer that the king of Saudi Arabia, one of the richest men in the world at the time, wanted to give him a present. Now, Arnold Palmer's an American. He's a typical Westerner, and he just kind of shrugged his shoulders, and he's like, no, just let the king know. I don't need anything. He doesn't need to get me anything. But it was made known to him that it would actually be very rude and seen as an insult if he were to refuse a gift from the king. And so he had to name a gift. So Palmer's like, I don't know. Tell the king he can get me a golf club. According to the story, the next day there was a knock on his hotel room door, and there was a servant of the king there that handed him a piece of paper that was a deed to a 300-acre golf club. The story has a moral. If you're speaking with the king, don't ask small. What would it look like for the rule of God, for the reign of God, to come into this place at this time? I think we should ask for it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So what is it that you have been praying for? Does it look like the reign of God? Here's the fourth principle. The stay at it principle. Notice that when Elijah was on top of Carmel with the prophets, and he starts to pray for fire, the fire immediately falls. It was a supernatural event. One prayer, and it happens. And then he starts to pray for rain, which is a fairly common occurrence, right? But he doesn't just pray one time for it. He prays seven times before the rain comes. I mean, if he only had to pray one time for the fire to come down from heaven, why does he have to ask seven times for the rain to come down from heaven? Here's the answer. I have no idea. I don't know. I really don't. And I'm not trying to make light of it. I just don't know why sometimes God answers our prayers almost immediately. And then sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we wait. Some of you, I know, you're carrying these great burdens. You have prayed about it for a really long time. I don't believe there's such a thing as an unanswered prayer. I do believe that there is such a thing as discarded prayer. Prayers that were given up on before the answers actually came. And maybe that's why both of Jesus' parables about prayer
One is about a neighbor who gets interrupted in the middle of the night by a man that needs some bread. The other one's about a widow who continues to approach an uncaring judge over and over and over and over. And both of those parables have the exact same point. Don't quit. Keep praying. Stay at it. Prayer warriors are prayer waiters. So if you have a kingdom burden, stay at it until you get either a clear yes from God or a clear no. And I believe staying faithful also means staying watchful. So the final principle is this, the look for it principle. Do you ever pray more out of a sense of obligation than anticipation? Do you pray because you think you ought to, not because you're really expecting prayer to make a difference? Notice Elijah is not just wishing for an answer to his prayer. He's watching for it. Kingdom prayers are prayed by people who expect the king to actually show up. That's why I think the Spirit of the Lord recorded all of these stories in the Bible for you and me to encourage us. These great miracle stories in our Bible are not there so that we can read about what God could and what God did do. They're there to encourage you to remember what God can and what God will do. The psalmist said in Psalm 5, verse 3, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you." By the way, I hope one of the first things you do when you wake up is talk to God. And then wait in expectation. When we pray, we always need to be looking for the coming rain. The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us, which means we can pray just like him. And whenever you see a move of God here on the earth where it looks like rain, you can be sure that somebody somewhere was praying. Joseph Stoll used to be the president of Moody Bible Institute. He had some students that were going back to China. These were graduates who were part of the underground exploding house church movement in China. And he made the comment to them that since they were graduates of this prestigious evangelical seminary, they would probably expect to go back to China and be leaders in the churches there. They looked really surprised. They said, "No, when we go back to China, they will listen to us pray. And then they will determine whether or not we should be their leaders." I believe God has always used rather ordinary people to do extraordinary things because their hearts were in line with the heart of God. So I'm closing with this one question for you this morning, and that is this: where are you praying for rain? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a battle cry, my friends. Your kingdom come is a cry of the rebel. It is a cry of disciples for another kingdom, a kingdom they are convinced is going to prevail. It is the cry of those of us who believe that the way things are do not have to remain the way things always, that they will always be this way. Let me ask you, where is it that you're crying? Not about your little kingdom, but about God's.
God still does extraordinary things through ordinary people, just like you, just like me, just like Elijah. A great story from the life of Dwight Moody, the man who the school was named after in Chicago. He was one of the great evangelists of the 19th century. He went on vacation to England. He wasn't planning, as many pastors do, he wasn't planning to preach while he was there, but they had this minister who had asked him if he would be the guest at his church the following Sunday. So Moody went to that church. He agreed to preach the morning and the evening service. And so he would later say it was one of the most spiritually numbing experiences of his life. He said there was an absolute spirit of deadness in that place. In fact, he said, the only thing more depressing than preaching in that church was remembering I had promised the preacher I would come back and preach that evening at that church. But he kept his promise. And he came back that night to preach. And he said, as soon as he walked into the building, there was like a spiritual energy. He preached. And at the end of his message, he asked if anyone would like to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and almost the entire room stood up. And he thought, they've got to be confused. Maybe they didn't hear what I was asking correctly. So he said, after I'm through, if you want to learn how it is to receive Christ, I want you to meet me in the small room off to the side. Well, after the service, the room was so packed, people couldn't even push their way in. And the minister asked Moody, what's going on? And Moody said, I have no idea. And the minister said, what should I do? And Moody said, I think tomorrow you should have more preaching here. Well, Moody, he had plans with his family. They got on a train that evening. They left and they were going off to the next town. But a cable came for him. And the cable simply read from that preacher, please come back, Mr. Moody. Revival has broken out. So he came back. And he stayed for 10 days at that church. And in the course of those 10 days, 400 people committed their lives to Jesus. And Moody again was perplexed. What in the world happened at this church? But he later learned that the morning that he had preached, there was this couple that left and went home. And the woman's sister, an invalid, wheelchair bound, named Mary Adlard, was waiting at home. She was confined to this wheelchair. And they fixed their lunch. They brought it out into the room and they sat down with their trays to eat their British lunch. And just the chatter of lunch, they said, she asked, did anything unusual happen at church this morning? They said, not really. Some American named Moody came and preached. And she immediately said, take away my tray. I have to go fast. 2 years earlier, this 86-year-old, invalid, wheelchair-bound woman had read a sermon in the paper from Mr. Moody from America. And every single day for 2 years, she prayed the same simple prayer, God, bring Mr. Moody from America to my church to bring revival. And because of the prayers of that one inconspicuous, barely noticed elderly saint, 400 people met Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I think the greatest thrill of any believer is to be able to witness a move of God and say, it looks like rain. And the second greatest thrill is to realize that you had actually asked for that to happen. So let's pray for God's rain today. Would you stand up? Lord God, shower us
with the knowledge of your presence this morning. Sprinkle upon us more courage and more boldness to stand up to the powers of darkness in this world. God, deluge us with grace, Lord. And God, we ask for more people to know you because of what you do at Fort Des Moines Church of Christ. Grow us in your favor, strengthen us in your grace. And we pray these words in the name of King Jesus. Amen.